Genesis 42, beginning in verse 1. I'll read through the first 17 verses here to start. Love the story of Joseph. Such an interesting story. Chapter 42, beginning in verse 1. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." And the sons of Israel went to buy grain from among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. So Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them, and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and there is one, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, 'You are spies.' In this manner you shall be tested by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison 3 days. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and this wonderful account and story of Joseph. We pray now that you would prepare us and minister to us and help us to see and hear and understand. Bless this time. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Basic format for tonight. I wanted to walk through the story fairly quickly and just try to take the story for what it is. Again, I love the story of Joseph. One of the greatest stories in all of literature. One of the greatest stories of the Old Testament. Fascinating. Interesting. So we'll try to just, maybe it's been a while since you've read it. Maybe you've not read it word for word. We'll try to just take it in for what it is. Maybe it'll intrigue you. You'll get something out of it. Then we'll go back and make 3 simple points from the story that we can maybe apply that spoke to me. But we see here, if you try to get into the story and you see everybody's part in this, Joseph here, 7 years of plenty, stored up all the grain, the famine comes, and it's widespread. It includes the people of Canaan where his brothers live. And he's the one that sells the grain to everybody, and sure enough, here comes his brothers. And they bow before him just as he dreamed. The 11 brothers bowing before him, 10 of them at this point bowing before him. But they don't recognize him, though he recognizes them. So he speaks roughly with them, acts like he's a stranger, tests them. And they're freaking out, man. They've ran into some trouble, and they don't know why. But you see, you just picture this. Remember when Joseph had his first son, Ephraim. He named him Ephraim, which means to forget, forgetful. So the Lord has made me forget the sufferings of my past. Joseph had kind of set those things aside. He wasn't thinking about his brothers, his family. He wasn't thinking about his father, his past. And here they come to him, surprise him, catch him off guard. So he throws them in prison. They speak of the other brother, Benjamin, the only brother that's a full brother of Joseph back home. They speak of himself, Joseph, as being no more. And he kind of he asks for them to go and bring Benjamin and throws them all in prison for 3 days. The story continues as we read in verse 18. Then Joseph said to them the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy,' and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. So he kind of cools off after 3 days. "Tell you what, I fear God. I won't keep all of you, only one. I'll give you your food. Your family can eat. Just bring back your brother so I'll know you're telling the truth." So they're released, and Joseph the whole time speaking through an interpreter, and the brothers start to speak in their native language to one another. "This is because of what we did to Joseph. Our guilt has come back. These many, many years later, it's still, that guilt is still present there. It's because it brings that up. That's why. That's why this is happening." And you think of everybody's part in this story. You think about Reuben, the oldest of the 12. He tried to stop them from putting Joseph in the pits, killing Joseph, selling Joseph. But they did it when he was gone. He says, "I tried to stop you. Now look." And here they are. The guilt is brought up. And they're talking with each other. And Joseph hears them and understands them. And he can't contain himself. He loves them. He longs to be with them. And he runs off into a room and weeps because of his love. Washes his face and comes back. Speaks again. Doesn't let them know who he is. Sends them away. The story continues in verse 25. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored, and there it is in my sack." Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" They get down the road and they realize the money's back. Oh man, we're in trouble now. This is God. God is setting us up. God is getting, this is his work because of what we've done. You see how things are changing for them? They're seeing things differently. They're remembering. They're conscious of things. Continuing the story in verse 29. Then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, 'By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land.'" So they come back and they tell it to their father. Imagine Jacob hearing all this for the first time. He wouldn't let Benjamin go because he was afraid something would happen to him. Still grieving over the loss, a hard loss of his son he thought was killed by wild beasts. And now he's faced with all of this. Imagine that. Verse 35, "Then it happened, as they emptied their sacks, that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid, all of them freaked out. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me." Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, "Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you." But he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave." You can see emotions are running high here. They're saying things. There's blame. He said, "You have bereaved me. Look at what you guys did." The emotions, the tension. And Reuben stepping up, "I'll kill my sons if I'll protect them, I promise you." And Jacob returning, he couldn't protect his brother. "He's dead." "No, he's not going." Oh, there's a lot of emotion running in this household. You know, fascinating, wonderful story, but certainly intense. Certainly difficult if you wonder and you imagine living through this. And no one knows the whole story at this point. But the brothers, the father, there's a lot they don't know. And Joseph, "Everything, all these things are against me." Desperate, hurting, intense. That's the story. We're still only a portion of the way through it. We're going to stop here in this chapter. I'd just like to point out a few things that kind of I related to, that spoke to me, and see if you get something out of them. I've said before, and many point out, that Joseph could be a type of Christ. There are a lot of similarities between Joseph and Jesus, and he could be a type of Christ. He certainly had, there's some types to bring out. There's something here with that in mind, a lesson I see in this, because there's a famine in the land, and they have to go to Egypt because that's where the bread. And so oftentimes, famine drives us to Jesus. When we run out, we don't have enough on our own. And Joseph is the only one with the endless supply of grain to sell to the masses in the famine. And Jesus is the only one that has what we need. But so often we don't go until we run out. "I don't know what to do. I've run out of my own resources, whether it be physically or whatever. I need to go back. I need someone to give me, to sell to me, because I won't make it if someone doesn't help me." And we find Jesus is the only one with the supply. So oftentimes the famines of life drive us to the feet of Jesus in a similar way. And then let's read again, verse 7. "Joseph saw his brothers, recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. And then he said to them, 'Where do you come from?' And they said, 'From the land of Canaan to buy food.'" Interesting thing I took from this. He spoke roughly to them. 2 days ago, yesterday morning, yesterday, not one day ago, yesterday morning I was doing my devotions. Opened to the Old Testament, I'm in the book of Numbers, and I read the story of Korah. How the people rose up against Moses and Aaron saying, "You take too much on yourself. We're all holy. Why should you be the only one to tell us what God has said?" So there was this confrontation. They almost killed Moses and Aaron. And in the whole mix of things, God almost wiped out all the people. But eventually, in his mercy, Korah and his family, his sons and the wives and the children, were swallowed up as the earth opened up and took them in. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 200 people that were involved in the rebellion. And I'm reading this yesterday. Wow, this is rough. This is serious. Then I turn over to my New Testament reading for the day. I'm in Luke. And I read about... Here, I'll read a little bit to you. Interesting portion of Scripture. It's found in chapter 13. Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose..." Okay, let me read the first verse, 13 verse 1. "There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." Some people giving sacrifices were killed right there on the spot. "Jesus said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. I'm thinking, man, that's rough. That's strong language. And you know, some have a sensitive conscience. Me and Josh talk. He has a real sensitive conscience. I have a sensitive conscience. But you know, there's another side of my heart that can easily callous and get hard, can rationalize and become comfortable with compromise. And I find many times that Jesus, the Lord, speaks roughly to me. He uses straightforward, rough language, kind of like Joseph talked to his brothers. And that language, the way he speaks, is really good for that side of my heart. Softens it. It helps bring me along. With the brothers, the way that Joseph treated his brothers had a result. They were conscious of their guilt once again. And eventually, they were thinking about God again because of the way their brother Joseph was rough. I was thinking about this Monday night. We were reading through Hebrews at how God disciplines, chastens the ones he loves. Not only does he speak roughly, but many times he treats us roughly. He chastens us and disciplines us. His way with us. And many different aspects of it is tough. Tough love. It can be rough. It can be straightforward. It can be... The Bible says the word of God is cutting. It cut to the heart of the crowds when they heard it. Piercing. It can be rough to take sometimes. But that's good for us. One side of us needs to hear God's straightforward approach to us. I thought about that going through this. Then, though, not to be misunderstood. God's not... I think about how Joseph... He was rough with them, treated them as strangers. Then he heard them talking, and he turned away and wept because he loved them so much. I think sometimes we need to be careful not to separate his rough approach from his weeping. He loves us. And he's straightforward and strong and truthful with us. But he still loves us. And his heart aches and breaks for us because he only wants what's good. I thought about that. He weeps for us. He doesn't come off real. He doesn't slobber all over us when he talks to us. He's composing and true and straightforward, and yet he's got a heart that aches, similar to Joseph. I see similarities. Spoke to me. He's rough with me. There's been times that I felt overwhelmed, and I go to the Lord. And I remember the story of Joshua when he cried out before the Lord when they suffered defeat in Ai. And God said to them, God said to Joshua, why are you crying? Get up. There's sin in the camp. And the Lord's been that way with me. What are you getting all overwhelmed about, Jason? Get up. Buck up. You can handle this. It's not so bad. He's tough and rough and straightforward with us, and yet he's a God of love. And it's all about the results. See, he's effective. Just as Joseph... His behavior brought about good results in his brothers. God is always about results. He's looking to bring about results in our life. He's rough with us so that we will respond. He's true. He's honest. He can be tender oftentimes when we need it. But he's the way he is so that there will be results. One thing I've seen, another thing I've seen. Joseph isn't a perfect type of Christ. Then we kind of like switch our perspective and we look at the humanity of Joseph. He was a man. There's many types of Christ, but in reality, he was a man too. And looking at his humanity, I see that Joseph was still learning. Joseph, we've went through his life the past several weeks. He was sold as a slave at age 17, thrown into a situation very difficult, very difficult. And yet he made the best of it. He passed the test time and again of difficulty. He's thrown into the dungeon. He was tempted, and yet he passed the test of difficult circumstances. He lived through it for 13 years, and he didn't depart from his Lord. He didn't compromise. He passed the test. Then he was exalted beyond measure, second in command in the kingdom. He was given authority. He was given position. And he passed the test. He remained humble. He passed. Adrian Rogers talks about how God tests us with poverty and with prosperity. Joseph passed both tests. We talked about early on how Joseph's brothers went down the wrong road. They wouldn't forgive their brother. They held on to bitterness, and it took them. They went down the road of the flesh, and yet Joseph, he went down the right road. He had reason to be bitter, and yet he traveled the right road, and he traveled that a long time. He was doing good. He passed the test. And then this chapter comes along. And I see, if you look at it in another angle, he sees his brothers, he remembers his dream, and he speaks roughly to them. I see that he wasn't healed yet from what happened with his brothers. See, he wasn't perfect. He's passed the test, but there's more tests to come. And he's still in school. There's still stuff to learn. And all this emotion is brought up, and he can't help but speak roughly. And I think about myself. Oftentimes, this past week and two, I found myself speaking roughly, frustrated about things. What does that reveal? What does that mean? There's something that needs to be learned. There's something that's maybe unhealed or unresolved in me. You know, not to blame everybody else about it. Why am I frustrated? And I think Joseph wasn't healed from this. He hadn't thought about it in a long time, but here are his brothers, and he loves them, but he's got this frustration, and he speaks roughly with them. He still needs to learn. I see that he overreacted. He said, I'm going to throw every single one of you in prison. I'll let one of you go, and none of you will be released until your youngest brother comes. And then 3 days later, he said, you know what? I fear God. I've overreacted. I'll just keep one of you. I'll give you food for your family. Just come back with the idea of fearing God. See, he still had lessons to learn, and he overreacted. And this is another way that this spoke to me a lot. Jesus said to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Here, Joseph is confronted with his brothers, and his brothers went down the wrong road. And he's been traveling the right road. But there was a potential problem when they met. See, I struggle with this. When Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisee, he speaks of hypocrisy. And I need to beware of hypocrisy. In my opinion, I've been on the right road. And I find oftentimes that my opinion is wrong sometimes. But I believe, though I see a lot of failure in my past, I see a lot of weakness. I strive to go on the right word. I want to on the right road. I want to serve God. I want to do what's right. And sometimes I cross paths with someone, in my opinion, is not on the right road. Or maybe, in my opinion, is not quite as far down the right road as I am. And hypocrisy creeps in, and I think, hey, they've got something to learn, not me, because I'm doing things right. And see, Joseph at this point could have easily, and I'm sure, had that type of feeling. And yet, I fear God. I misspoke. See, wherever we're at, God is still working stuff in our hearts and lives. He's still teaching us. We still have stuff to learn. And it's amazing how God works, because here are these people. His brothers have been going down the wrong road for years. And yet God's working things, and he's bringing them along. He's bringing them back. And here Joseph's been going down the right road for years, and he needs to be careful. Because he could, because of bitterness, make a mistake and take the wrong approach and the wrong turn. Everything matters where we're at. Every response. And oh, how we need to be careful of hypocrisy and be gracious with others. Have a low opinion of ourselves. And he knew he had stuff to learn, and he composed himself, and I overreacted. And this spoke to me in that way. I have something to learn. And sometimes I can learn from people that don't know the Lord. Sometimes they bring the worst of me out of me. And it doesn't mean that they have to be wrong and I have to be right. I found that I'm almost always wrong. And Joseph kept learning. He had a long way to go, and what a wonderful example. How easily he could have been proud and just dismiss them. I ain't giving you no grain. You'll rot in the dungeon for 3 years, 10 years, see how you like it. But no. You know what? I'm wrong. I shouldn't have said it like that. How should I react? What should I do here? Joseph's still learning in his humanity. That ministers to me. And finally, one more thing. God works on all ends. He was working on the brothers' ends, bringing up their guilt, the realization that God is real, God is seen. God has seen what we've done. He's getting us back. Our guilt. Pastor Chuck makes the point that the guilt is real. Guilt will mess you up, and nothing resolves guilt except for the blood of Jesus. Nothing. They thought they put it behind them. But 13 years later, that guilt was just as real as the day they sold their brother. We need to deal with our guilt. We need to confess our sins to the Lord and allow Him to purge us and cleanse us. Only He can do it. Pastor Chuck was talking about in his one commentary how you go to a psychologist, the first thing they do is try to figure out what you're guilty about, what you feel guilty about. Because guilt is behind a lot of the psychological problems people deal with. When a person has unresolved guilt, it messes with them and causes problems. Jesus is the answer to guilt. Pastor Chuck says, the only thing I know that can remove guilt effectively is the blood of Jesus. I agree. They had guilt and it was brought up and exposed. And God was working on the brother's end. God was working on Joseph's end. God was working on Jacob's end. I want to look at Jacob here. He says, all things are against me. He's blaming his brothers. He's really hurting. And he's going through it. And yet, he doesn't know. All things are against me. He didn't know all things. He had no idea that his son was alive. And that this seemingly problem that could put his other son, Benjamin, in jeopardy, this really was the means God was using to restore him to his son, Joseph. To bring the family together, to preserve him and his children from the famine. This was a good thing, but he didn't feel it. He didn't know it. He was in the middle of it, and it was difficult to see. All things are against me, but God was working. See, Jacob always struggled with kind of a control. He tried to control. He loved his son Joseph a lot. So he tried to keep him from the other brothers. Tried to protect him, but it didn't work. So now he's trying to control and protect Benjamin. But God's working in Jacob's life. He's trying to have his control fall apart for his good, to bring him to another place of surrender and brokenness before he restores his son and makes things better and provides for them. He's still not done with Jacob, and he's doing a work. I see Reuben, the oldest. Kill my two sons if Benjamin doesn't make it back. See, Benjamin, Reuben had some things to work out too. He tried to protect Joseph, and it didn't work. He said, I can do it with Benjamin, but it ain't going to work. See, God's got some breaking to do in Reuben's life. God's working on all ends. I'm sure Simeon's sitting in prison. He's learning some stuff too. I was studying Simeon now. Simeon was the second oldest of the brothers. We don't know a whole lot about him, but we know that him and Levi were the two brothers that killed all the men of Shechem because they defiled their sister with the edge of the sword. He was a pretty wild man himself. God was working in his life. And God's always working on all ends. He's working in people's lives that are on the wrong road or been on the wrong road. And he's looking to bring them back. That's his heart and desire. And he will restore many of them. He's working in people's lives that have been kind of in the middle, have been serving Jesus for a long time, and he wants to keep them on the right road, knowing that, we read in Hebrews, the sin that so easily ensnares us, even if you've been on the right road for a while, that hypocrisy can trip you up and bring you in the wrong direction. Jesus hated the Pharisees' hypocrisy. Nothing bothered him more. He could hang out and love the harlots, the lawyers, the tax collectors. But for someone to come to the point, and that's where the Pharisees came, we're better than the other people. They've been living sinful lives. We have not. And therefore, we're better than them. Oh, not so, not so. They missed Jesus. They totally got distorted, and oh, that we wouldn't be like that. We all have something to learn, and all God is always working on all ends, Jacob's, Reuben's, Simeon's, the other brothers, doing a work. Conclusion of the whole thing. I have a couple conclusions. My heart and desire for this evening, for all of you and myself included, is that we would enjoy the story of Joseph and apply the story of Joseph and God's word, that we would enjoy and apply his word, that we would allow life's famines to bring us to the feet of Jesus. Things fall apart when we run out. Things are difficult. We would learn to go to Jesus, to allow that. That's what it's supposed to do, is bring us to Jesus. Whenever we run out, whenever things fall apart, I need to get some more from Jesus. Oh, that we would allow him to do that. My heart and prayer for all of us is that we would learn of his love. Joseph wept because he loved them. They didn't know it yet. They didn't know who Joseph was. We don't know his love. Oh, God's love. Paul said that we would be able to comprehend with all the saints the depth, the length, the width, the breadth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Oh, that we would have a greater understanding of the love of Christ more and more each day, that we would know. My heart and prayer for all of us tonight is that his word and his way would be effective in our lives. Whether it be tender or rough, whatever he's telling us, whatever circumstances he has surrounding our lives today, that we would allow them to be effective. They will be. He knows how to use them effectively. It's just a question of our will. It's just a question of faith. Will we believe? Will we let him? Oh, that he would be effective in our lives. My heart and prayer this evening for all of us is that we would be humble and not hypocritical, that we would have a low opinion of ourselves, that we wouldn't seek to put, as I do sometimes, ourselves in this class differently from the rest of the world and the rest of people. Well, they don't know Jesus. They're not believing. They're not following. They're compromised. They don't read the Bible like me. And that pride that can destroy us and totally mix everything up and turn us in the wrong direction. Oh, that we would have a low opinion of ourselves and continue to walk humbly with our God. My heart and prayer for all of us is that we would keep growing. The devil is very slick, and he has all kinds of tricks up his sleeve. And no matter where we're at in life, this road, that road, somewhere in the middle, he's got his next trick to employ. Oh, that we would keep going in the right direction by God's grace. Almost done here. My heart and prayer this evening for all of us is that we would not say, as Jacob, all things are against me, but that we would say and believe and live, God is for me. And if God is for me, who or what can be against me? Jacob spoke, and his faith was weak. He spoke out of doubt. All things are against me. He didn't know. And oftentimes we feel all things are against us, but God wants to show us, you know, maybe God has a plan in this. And he wants to bring us to the place, you know, I know God has a plan in this. I believe. That's what faith is. I believe God has a plan. He's going to make this work. He sees the end. The story of Joseph is so wonderful, but we see the whole story. And here they are living in the middle of it. It doesn't feel so wonderful. But, oh, that we would have faith. And that we would learn to believe and live that. As we go through life and learn one lesson after another. No, I don't want to say and believe that all things are against me. God is for me. He's proven it to me in the past. Oh, that I would believe it and live it. God is for me. Romans 8:31. God is for us. Who can be against us? That's all that matters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this evening, and we pray that it would sink deep into our hearts. You see us as we are. Help us, Lord, to come before your feet for what we need. That scripture in Revelations where you say, I counsel you to buy from me gold. Oh, Lord, we need what you have for us. Oh, Lord, give us of your abundance. Give us your bread. Give us our daily bread, the water we need. Give us what you have for us. May we receive grace and mercy from you. Help us along the way, Lord. Keep us going in the right direction. Grant us humility. We love you, Lord. We believe in you. Strengthen our faith. May we live by faith, not according to doubt. We cry out for mercy and grace. We thank you that you're good. In Jesus' name, amen.